Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. So, all right. Last time we talked about what's really new about the new creation. And trust me, it is inexhaustive. Okay. Largely, the New Testament is about the new creation. And when we say New Testament, I might, you know, it's still one of those, you know, so we delayed in pushing out publicity for this one because I was like, there are many topics in my head. There are many topics in my head. All right. So we have two more editions, this 2021. So the next one in 2 weeks time, and then the second weekend of December, we will be done. So the topics are available. I had to like, okay, write the topics down now. Okay. Because sometimes I'm like, okay, are we done with one? And usually we're not. Okay. Usually we're not to that level. Like, okay, should we pick on this? You said this other thing. Do you want to build on it? You said this other thing. Do you want to build on it? And that kept on going on. So in my mind, I'm like, hey, just let's do part two. Okay. A lot of what I said in part one, if you'd notice, there were standalone topics. All right. A whole lot of stuff in the first part are standalone topics. Right here in this part, we have a lot of standalone topics, all right? Stuff that could stand on their own, things we could learn as that's the topic for like the series or the edition or the episode on its own, like standalone or picking up from there. So our core text again is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we could as well just answer the question from the very beginning. What's new about the new creation? Everything. Everything is completely new. Everything is outrightly new. You know, everything is just new. So you and I need to come into that understanding. Everything is new. But while that is clear, that also could still be like vague. Someone is wondering, yeah, what exactly is new? Okay, I know you said it's new, but what's new? What's really new about the new creation? So all we're endeavoring to do here is to do like a breakdown, all right? And we did a whole lot of, you know, looking into a few versions, all right? 2 Corinthians 5, 17, you might want to watch the last edition if you haven't. It's just so beautiful. But one thing we made clear is the fact that you have a new spirit, you have a new covenant. I mean, there's just something new about you. Your nature is new. Your life is new. It's new. And I'm trying to like run into today's edition, right? Let's just go. So what's new about the new creation? Everything totally, completely is new. But allow me pick again from that Ezekiel 36. So in Ezekiel 36, 26, God said, I'll put a new spirit within you, a new heart. Take away from you the stony heart and put a new spirit within you. And sometimes the devil likes to make us feel, hey, it's the same old you. You just became more religious. No, it's a completely different you. It's a completely new you. There's a new spirit within you. Okay, but what if you happen to have disobeyed God a couple of times and then you feel maybe you have a stony heart? Maybe you need to go for deliverance. Maybe God needs to take away from you that heart of stone and all of that. I'm a stickler for God's word, all right? And I mean, we'll say we are, okay? So I endeavor to be a stickler to God's word. Now, one thing I believe is important is this. We have to understand what the finished work really is about. And we have to allow the new man that has been recreated, all right, to be introduced to us. And you cannot, please understand this, you cannot introduce the old man to the new man and then tell the new man, well, this is how we've been behaving before you came. This is, no. You have to go to God's word. So I'll say something about the New Testament. We all know that the Bible is divided into two parts, okay? The Old Testament and then the New Testament. But allow me say, for the benefit of proper study, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not necessarily, actually not at all, New Testament portions of the Bible, okay? Because there cannot be a testament if there's no shedding of blood, okay? So there can't be a testament if there was no blood shed. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, no blood was shed. for the purpose of Bible study. You could call them transitory periods, all right? Periods, you know, that period which we were transiting, or those who had the old covenant, humanity, we could say the Jews, you could say, were transiting from the old covenant into the new covenant. Remember the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper? So he sat with the disciples, they ate, all right? He had taken bread, he had broken the bread, all right? Then he picks the cup and says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." I'm sure there might have been silence in that room that night. These guys, these men, they were Israelites. They knew that there was an old covenant, or they knew there was a covenant. They knew there was a Mosaic covenant, all right, in the giving of the law, all right, where the blood of bulls and goats were killed. And then Moses sprinkled it upon the people and said, "This day God establishes his covenant with you." And the covenant is to generations, this day. So they knew there was a covenant. They knew they were part of the covenant. They knew there was something to hold on to. Yes, they knew about the Abrahamic covenant. They knew about the Mosaic covenant. But the nation of Israel was established on the Mosaic covenant, the old covenant, like we call it right now. So Jesus now sitting there with every one of them and picking up that cup, he says to them, "This is the new covenant in my blood," or "This cup represents the new covenant in my blood." They must have gone, "Huh? Like, where's he going with that?" And then he says to them to drink it. This, there's a covenant. I'm establishing a new covenant. I'm bringing up a new covenant. I'm setting up a new covenant. This cup represents that covenant. It's amazing, guys. So there was no new covenant while Jesus walked on the earth, because he had to shed his blood. Please understand this. He had to shed his blood. So it was until the blood was shed. I think that's clear enough. All right. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not New Testament scriptures, but Bible scholars, or those who put together the Bible, would have thought or deemed it fit to believe in the New Testament part, all right, because it involved Jesus. Okay, so that's fair enough. But you need to know. So when you say, then you want to look at the covenant, because when you look at the things that Jesus said, you must also look at the people he was saying them to. So sometimes we lift every single thing he said, but then you forget to look at who was he answering. Was he answering the Pharisees? All right. Let me show you something in John. Okay, the 16th chapter of the book of John. I trust you have your Bibles, all right? So like I said, to those who came in a bit earlier, scripture scrolling and sliding won't be available today. So I know you have your Bibles. I know for some of us, our Bibles are what we're also using to view this. In that case, just take notes. So I want to show you something Jesus said in John chapter 16 and the 12th verse. All right. So John 16 and verse 12. So Jesus is saying here, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. So I have more to say." You can't bear them now. Verse 13. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will show you things to come." So the Holy Spirit will show you things. The Holy Spirit will reveal things to you. The Holy Spirit will tell you stuff. And that's what Jesus is saying here. All right. He will tell you stuff. So, but verse 12 again, he said, "I have yet many things to say, but you cannot handle them." So meaning there were things he said, but then again, there were many things he couldn't say. Now, please understand this. A number of what the the New Testament, from the beginning of Acts, right, New Testament on, so all the epistles, all the letters the apostles wrote are New Testament. So a lot of what is now in the New Testament is actually found in the Old Testament. So when you go to the Old Testament, but this is it. When you go to the Old Testament and you really like the Old Testament, then you miss the point. But then when you go to the Old Testament and it is, you begin to see, oh, this is where this came from. Oh, this is where this came from. And that's why you hear a number of preachers say that the Old Testament, all right, is the New Testament concealed, all right? It's the word of God, the plan of God, the agenda of God is concealed, is hidden. Then you come over into the New Testament, it's revealed. God is in the business of revelation. I know we talk about mysteries, 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 but God is in the business of revelation. God wants you to know stuff. He doesn't want you ignorant. I mean, the Bible is made up of 66 books. God doesn't want anybody ignorant. You say, but his ways are past finding. They are past finding, not because he wants them to remain past finding. They are, and then he gives you his will to know as much as you can know. And we know in part. So if we can know in part, whatever part of that that you can know right now, let's get busy knowing it, okay? Let's not just sit down and say, well, who can know the mind of God? Who can know the will of God? As much as has been revealed to us that we can know, then let's get busy knowing it. So a number of interesting things we're going to look at today, all right? The new creation. What's new about him? What's new about her? First off, again, everything. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. All things have become new. What's new? Everything. But for further breakdown, what really, really is new? He's got a new covenant. Whole topic, we dealt with it towards the end of last edition. But it's a whole, I've not touched. You know, my wife was saying, are you going to teach more covenant the next time? I said, I've touched it. You're like, you didn't go deep. All right, so I haven't gone deep on a lot of them, all right? But the part that is being said is sufficient enough to give us a great footing, okay? And then you run with it. So much I'm still learning about the covenant too. You're like, seriously? Yeah, seriously. All right, these things are exciting, all right? But I want to begin today by talking about the nature, all right? That nature of the, we touched it a bit last time, or going deeper today. So, I might need NLT, but let me use New King James. So we're going to go to Ephesians and the fourth chapter, Ephesians chapter 4. All right. So we get Ephesians chapter 4. Now, switch. I was in TPT here, so let me go back to, King James. So in Ephesians 4, are you ready? I believe you are. Now, watch this. Something interesting is going on in this place, okay? And it's kind of like trails me. So Ephesians chapter 4, from the 20th verse, Paul is saying, 20th verse, Paul is saying, but you have not so learned Christ, 21, if indeed you have heard of him and have been taught by him and the truth is in Jesus, all right? So that's 20, 21, now 22, that you put off. So all right, I was going to say off. Yeah, you can, right? Say off, all right? That you put off, all right? O-double-F, put off. Concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Did you get that? You put off. You put off. Did you get that? You put off the old man. All right? You put off the old man, or concerning the former conduct, the old man that grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. 24, and this is really where I'm going. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So I'm going to run through a few Bible versions on that 24th verse, if you're ready with me. So Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, Amplified Classic. And put on the new nature, the regenerate self, created in God's image, God-like. Okay, what we're dealing with. We're dealing with what's new about the new creation. And we said, what really is new is everything. Okay? Now, we know it's everything, but sometimes we need to know what exactly everything could be, or what, you know, everything consists of. So we're saying here for today, we're beginning with nature. His nature has changed. So Ephesians chapter 4, 24. That's where we are now, right? Please. So that you're just clear on that. Ephesians 4, 24. New King James. I'll begin back again from there. Says, and that you put on. The put on here. How do you put on a new man? You put on. It means you become conscious. You live in that consciousness. And the issue we behave like the old man is we keep thinking like the old man. Verse 23, all right, of this same Ephesians 4 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put off the old man, 22 says. 23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. 24 says, put on the new man. So I have to keep renewing my mind. I have to keep reprogramming my mind. Listen, the new creation is the greatest being that exists on this earth. I know that for a fact. But I am increasing in my revelation of it. I have been over the years. I will continue to be if I don't stop. If we stop, we slide off. And then our thinkings, you know, become the thinkings of the rest of the world. But we don't think like them. We don't hold dear the things they hold dear. Our priorities are not like theirs. All right. And that you put on the new man, which is created according to God. Created this new man. You. Who's the new man? You, all right? You, I am, you are, we are, all right? That new man, the new man, all right? It says the new man is created according to God in righteousness and holiness. New King James, Amplified Classic. And put on the new nature, the regenerate self, created in God's image, Godlike, in true righteousness and holiness. That means the nature of the new creation. The nature of the new man is righteousness and holiness. If it stirs up a question right now, just hold on. We're taking it step by step. The nature of the new man is righteousness and holiness. NLT, put on your new nature. Put on conscious, all right? Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. There's no speck of sin in the new man. He's righteous. He's holy. He is. You've got to get this. All right. Is it possible for the believer to act unrighteous and unholy? That's why like half of Ephesians was written. We misbehave. You find that in Colossians. You find that in Corinth. You find that Paul is telling them. I mean, he still wrote to this same Ephesian folk, still this same chapter 4. Don't lie to one another. That guy who's stealing, tell him to stop stealing. Guys, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Come on, guys. Be tender-hearted one to another. Come on, forgive one another. If these guys were acting according to the new man, none of those verses would have appeared in the Bible. So it means you could be a new man, then act like the old man. What do you do? Renew the spirit of your mind. Renew your mind by consistently letting that new man, the qualities and the characteristics of the new man, let it be consistently imprinted on your mind. That's how we're doing this study. That's how we're looking into it. And please, if you can, get a Bible as this is going on so we could read together. If it's fine with you and it's fine with me, if you ask me, you could move to the audio version of this. Just shut my face down except when necessary and then use your Bible, all right? YouVersion is a blessing. That's, I use it, all right? So it's just a blessing. You could easily download one if you don't have one. YouVersion, okay? Now, the contemporary English version, CEV, all these versions are available for free on the YouVersion. Not an advert. I mean, when something blesses you, talk about it, all right? So, okay. CEV. And make, you know, you into a new person that is continuing something going on. All right, verse 24, still CV. You were created to be like God. All right, you were created to be like God. Okay, he now adds, but you must please him and be truly holy. So the adding there, I could easily explain that so it doesn't lose us. But let me hold on. TPT. And be transformed, all right, as you embrace the glorious Christ within as your new life and live in union with him. For God has recreated you, all right? Hold on. God has recreated you all over again in his perfect righteousness. And you now belong to him in the realm of true holiness. So God recreated all of us in his perfect righteousness. and then we belong to him in the realm of true holiness. CV, like I said, easily could be explained, because your nature is righteous. Nature and conduct are not always the same. This is always easy for everybody. When you meet someone who's not born again, you and I know, no matter how many good deeds he does, he has to be born again, for except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter into the kingdom of God. That's clear. We don't argue over that. We know no matter how many good deeds he does, his nature is a nature of sin. So he has need of a change of nature. That's clear. When someone is born again, his nature is not the nature of sin. On the contrary, his nature is the nature of righteousness. So that guy had the nature of sin. No matter how many good deeds he does, his deeds do not affect his nature. That's clear. Everybody gets that part. Nobody argues over that. Maybe a few people, but usually we don't, all right? Basic Christianity doesn't argue over that. You know that no matter how much good stuff the guy does, and then he preached to such people, your deeds cannot save you. Your deeds cannot save you. You must repent and be born again. And then you tell them that because, you know, their deeds can't save them. Then we come to this other side. He's born again or she's born again, the nature changed from that nature to a new nature. Please understand that. There is a change of nature. So in this nature, no matter the bad deeds you do, they do not change your nature. It's nature. You will get this if you're not. It's clear. No matter how I try to act like a lady, I'm not. Come on, I am not, all right? I could do as much surgery as I want to, and this might be, it's becoming offensive to talk like this, but you're born male. So the same way you're born either male or female, that's how the same way you should know whether you're righteous or unrighteous. I mean, when I was a bit younger, and then you want to start some conversations with some people, you ask, are you righteous? They say, no, nobody is. And I'll touch a bit of that, all right? Just a little, as much as I can right now. Nobody's righteous. Only God knows. And then we see all kind of stuff. And then I ask them, excuse me, are you male or female? They go, come on, this is me. I'm like, the same way you were born male or female and can answer that question unequivocally, that's the same way you are expected to say whether you're righteous or not. Like, yeah, you can unequivocally, all right, without a doubt say, I am righteous. The question is, I mean, the issue usually is when that question is asked, we go, have I done anything wrong in the last 5 days? I think I have. Last 5 days, like in the last 5 hours, you're like, I think I have. I think that was a bad thought. And then I spoke wrongly to that person. And then you're like, I'm not righteous. But when you look at the guy not born again or the lady not born again, you're not going to think whether they're righteous. No, you know, hey, they are not born again, no matter what they do. It's clear. But on this side, we're careful to say no matter what they do, because it's been graded as license to sin and all of that. No. Listen, when people want to do wrong, they do wrong. When people find teachings that don't say something and they want to make it say something, they will do it. They will do it. But that doesn't stop us from teaching the reality of God's word, from teaching the reality of God's love. The new creature is born righteous, truly righteous and holy. So maybe you're there, you're like, okay, I have a question. Does the Bible not say that the righteousness of man is as a filthy rag? Yes, it does. Isaiah chapter 64 and the 6th verse. All right, let's read it. So Isaiah 64:6. So I'll open it just the same way you're going to open it. So if you're ready, I'm almost ready. All right. Are you there? Okay. So Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. All our righteousness, no matter how great we think we are, no matter how solid we think we are, the best of the best of the best of us all our righteousness is as this filthy garment, all right? It's as this filthy garment. Let me stop there today. That's what it is. It's horrible. It's stinky. It's yucky. That's what it is. That's righteousness. But notice what he says here. All our righteousness. In the New Testament, what you have is no longer your righteousness. And if you try to have your righteousness, then you're in trouble. Because this verse holds true. All of our righteousness as filthy rags. So that's why you come over to Romans and then the third chapter of the book of Romans and the 10th verse, Bible makes it so clear. Romans chapter 10, all right, 3 verse 10. I could hold on a little bit. Romans 3:10, all right, you're there? Maybe? Okay. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Second punch. First Isaiah 64, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Oh, you don't want to know how filthy rags. It's filthy. It's like, it's messed up. It's like a menstruous garment. It's just horrible. It's filthy. Ugh. So no matter how you, oh God, this is me. I never done that. And then the more you go bragging like, God, I'm just so cool. I'm just so, completing myself. I'm just so, God, I'm not like all those other guys. I have to be asking you for forgiveness. Since my mother gave it to me, no guy has ever kissed me. Nothing has ever gone wrong with me. God, and God goes, because you're bragging in yourself. You're saying, is it wrong to have good works? No. God loves good works, but you don't brag on them. You don't brag on them. God appreciates them, but you don't stand on them, all right? It's a sinking sand, sinking ground. Yeah. You sink. All right. So Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, nobody's righteous. So we've seen the fact that, hey, all righteousness is filthy rags. Nobody's righteous. But then it's interesting. Watch this with me, please. It's interesting. Verse 23. I'm using the New King James. All right, King James right now. And if you just follow me in this reading, it gets exciting. The nature of the new creature. I'm not teaching religion. And it's just the word of God. Watch this. Romans 3:21 begins with, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Notice, first it says in Isaiah, our righteousness is as a filthy rag. Then it says Romans 3:10, nobody's righteous. Now in Romans 3:21, it says, but now. Let's do a little bit of preaching. Tell your neighbor, I know you might not have any, right? But tell your neighbor, but now, but now, but now. Tell another neighbor, come on, but now, all right, but now means now. Up until this time, you've been trying to be righteous on your own, but now the righteousness of God without the law, the word without in King James there is the righteousness of the law, of the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifest. The word manifest means revealed. So the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. So there is a new type of righteousness in town now. It's not the righteousness you get by doing something, it's righteousness that God gives you. And then I'm ahead of myself, but it's fantastic. You're going to see it if you're ready to just read along with me. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested and it has been witnessed to by the law and the prophets. There are different ways to explain this, but the core way is that the law, all right, and the prophets all have pointed to the fact that there will be a new type of righteousness. All right. Symbolically also on the mountain of transfiguration, there was Moses and then there was Elijah together with Jesus. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. All right. They attested to, okay, they stood there, Moses and Elijah and then Jesus. And then God spoke and said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. So You've heard the law. You've heard the prophets. Now you listen to my son. Are you understanding that? So this new righteousness has been attested to by the law and the prophets. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there's no difference. Did you get that? I'm going to read 23, but hold on. Verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is revealed. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God that is by faith of Jesus Christ. It means this new kind of righteousness is not the Mosaic righteousness of if you do not obey the commandments, if you do not hearken to them, you will not get this. This new righteousness is God's righteousness, and it is by faith. It's the simplicity of this that gets to offend a lot of people. I've seen that over the years. You know, people say things like, you're making this thing so simple. And I'm like, I'm not. I found that it was simple. We complicated it. And you see that we'll get to Romans chapter 10 in some minutes. All right. So we are the ones complicating this thing. We are the ones making this thing like very, very, very difficult. So there's just that understanding, you know, that knowledge of it. So he says, verse 22 again, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ Jesus, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. Verse 23, pam, 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 pam. For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. I had a colleague, all right? We're interns together in the same place, and almost every service, he was privileged to share God's word. This was his verse. And then the other one is in chapter 6, all right? The wages of sin. And they are correct. They must, however, be read in context. You understand that? So look at it again. For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. For, the word for, if you could circle it in your Bible, the word for means because all have sinned. So it's not a standalone verse. It's a connector. It's a continuation. So you don't say, well, all have sinned. I mean, my colleague, he preached it. One day I engaged him more than once, but then nice engagement, just, you know, he did something once to me and I felt, not necessary. Let me explain myself to him. All right, I'll tell you the story. All right. So, I mean, it's a funny one. I led prayer on one of those days where he was going to share the word. So he came up right after and, you know, pointed the fact that, you know, there was what I missed out in the opening prayer, you know, slot in. And then, so he said, I mean, we need to do that before we can proceed. And that was the fact that we did not confess our sins today. I mean, this is office devotion, right? Yeah, guys, office devotion. You should have confessed that sin when you woke up in the morning. You should have confessed that sin before you got into the staff bus. You should have confessed that sin before you sat at your desk and then came down for this office devotion. You should have confessed your sin. And then someone might be wondering, or maybe someone's wondering, can't we do it every time? If you do something wrong, then talk to your father about it. But if you've not done anything wrong, and then at each time you have to talk to your father, you keep going, maybe I've done something wrong. That was what Job did, and it opened the door. That was what Job did. Job's kids will go and party with themselves, you know, and then Job goes, peradventure they've sinned against the Lord. Let me offer up sacrifices. Peradventure. And by Job 3:25, Job said, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. Job was afraid there was going to be judgment. Job was afraid his kids might have done something wrong. Simply put, Job was in fear and Job had sin consciousness. Listen, if you do wrong, there's no point in saying, I don't have a sin. You've done wrong. Sometimes you do something you didn't see that's wrong. And then maybe 2 days later, weeks later, the Holy Spirit brings it up to you and say, do you know that didn't go well? Do you know that was wrong? Don't go, well, nothing wrong. No. 1 John chapter 1 says you cannot claim there is no sin if there is one. If there is one, knock it out. But don't go about going, maybe I've done something wrong. Maybe I've no, if there's nothing, don't open the door to the devil. Don't open the door to the devil. It's sin consciousness. And my classic, one of the ways I just love to explain this without too much discussion with people is the Lord's Prayer, all right? Because people feel, if I could talk to God about something, can I need to confess my sin. I need to, the sins I've committed knowingly. And you can't keep digging. And guess what, child of God, about sin? God is not trying to remember them. He's not. He's not trying to remember them. We'll come back here. Do you remember Psalm 103? It's just so beautiful. Psalm 103. Let me run there quickly. Psalm 103. Yeah, found it. So Psalm 103 from the first verse. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Number one, benefit. He forgiveth all our iniquities. This is revelatory. These are redemptive benefits. Okay. You know, I know we like to talk about, you know, promotion and babies and then, you know, something, new house and all of those kind of stuff. But we always forget most Thanksgiving services in the churches, they are devoid of the reality of redemption. All right. While I'm excited when people, Bible says God is pleased when you prosper. But those material prosperities, all right, they are just subsets to the authentic redemption. The reason why you have those is because of this. But then we get too carried away with those that we forget this. And, you know, just, it's Thanksgiving. When is not Thanksgiving? All right. If you want to dedicate a special day, you know, it's fantastic. But when is not Thanksgiving? And then most of the things we thank God for are mundane, which isn't bad. All right. It's God. He daily loads us with benefits. All right. 1 Timothy 6:17 says he gives us all things richly to enjoy. And I was talking to rich folk. Enjoy the wealth. So we're going to have a whole lot of good time. Come on. Have fun. But remember that the redemptive benefits far outweigh the material benefits, and that the redemptive benefits are what gives you the right and the privilege to enjoy the material benefits. In fact, you can go to redemptive benefits and put your foot down and say, this is mine and this is mine. So therefore, I enjoy it. You got that. All right. He forgives all our iniquities. Glory to God. He heals, hallelujah, all our diseases. He redeems our life from destruction. So, thank God the plane was about to crash. It didn't crash anymore. He redeems your. This is a redemptive benefit. Oh, the car tumbled like 5 times, went off the highway. There is a redemptive benefit that holds your protection. So you feast on that. So even when nothing happens, you go, thank you, Father, because you redeemed my life from destruction. Why are you thanking me? Did something go wrong? No, nothing needs to go wrong. I have a redemptive benefit. So because of that, I know that I would enjoy it in the natural. I hope this is clear to somebody right now. All right. So he redeems our life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness. And then so there's a crown on you. Just, you know, try to get that picture. There's a crown of loving kindness and tender mercy. That means you would always enjoy it. No, oh God, God be merciful. Oh God, be kind. God, where's your face? Oh God, don't. God, just show me your face. God. You're crowned with, do you know who you are? You're seated together with him in heavenly places. In God's highest place of glory and honor, do you know who you are? You are crowned with glory and honor. You are crowned, he says in this place, with loving kindness and tender mercy. God is, you are God's own sweet spot. God is tickled about you, is thrilled because of you. He's crowned you with loving kindness and tenderness. All right. He satisfies your mouth with good things. I don't have enough. I don't have enough. Oh, God just provided for me. Even when you think you don't have enough, put your foot down and say, thank you, Father, because you satisfy my mouth with good things. And the good thing your mouth is filled with first is the word of life. All right. And with that word, death and life. All right. In your word and out of your mouth, you can produce the other things you want. So you fill your mouth, satisfy your mouth with the good things. You put the good word of life in your mouth. All right. Knowing that with this good word of life, I know I'm going to enjoy every other good thing in this life. All right. Satisfy my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed. So your health is covered here. All right. Look at this. The Lord executes righteousness. Okay. And judgment for all that are oppressed. Verse 7, he made his ways known unto Moses and his acts known to the children of Israel. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, he's plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide. Verse 9, neither will he keep his anger forever. Verse 10, he hath not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Verse 11, for as heaven is higher than the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Removed our transgressions from us. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. So God is not trying to be in that, you want to talk to me today? I remember what he did last summer, you know? And you know, and then God is like, yeah. Michael, is she trying to tell me something? No. Does she know I'm not listening? No. Come on, girl. Fess up, you know, confess. I know what you did, bro. I'm listening. Nah. God is not looking for kids that are laden with sin consciousness. A price has been paid for that. Huge topic on its own. We have a mental idea of this thing. It has to be deep. Now, there are extremes about it, right? People could say, well, there's nothing like sin anymore. If there is in them, we won't be told, you know, whoever is angry, don't be angry. Don't give room to the devil. Don't lie. Don't. So there's still what is called sin. But has it been destroyed? Has it been paralyzed? Has the price been paid for? Yes, 100%, or 1,000,000%, nothing like that, yeah? But yes. So you and I need to know what's been made available. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day. Give me this day. All right, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us. I tell folk, if Jesus could put provision before the confession of sin, I believe he's telling them, you don't have to walk around with sin consciousness. Your father is not going about with this big stick in his hand, looking for the nearest opportunity to thump you. That's not God. Oh, would he, on the other hand, just want you just acting irresponsible? You know far better than that. You know far better than that. All right? If you do something wrong, you know this is wrong. I messed up there, Father. I'm sorry about that. You do something wrong right there. When the Holy Ghost brings it to your heart, you know that didn't go right. Right there, talk about it. And when you do, knock it off. Oh, but I just feel my heart is condemning me. God is not condemning you. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Jesus is not going about condemning you. The Holy Spirit is not going about condemning you. But then the flesh will condemn you. The devil will condemn you. Your renewed mind will be condemnation to you. So what you do is you fight that thought with the word of God and say, I have talked to my daddy about it. It is sorted. It is completely under the blood. It's gone. That thing might haunt you for the next 5 days. You might want to talk to God and it comes back. And that's where the fight of faith comes in. But most times we have people yielding to it and say, you know what, let me just confess it again. Father, like, do you want him to go? In Hebrews 10, so that I just have to use the scriptures to answer these things, okay? So Hebrews 10 and then the 17th verse, so I'll pick it from the 16th verse. Hebrews 10, 16, he said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds will I write them. Verse 17, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So God is trying to forget something, but you, because of how you feel, you want to go keep bringing it back. God, I know I told you yesterday that I'm sorry. I just want you to know that I'm sorry. And you feel bad about it. I know, I've been there. You feel like bad about it. And then you want to do something so that God will know how remorseful you are, how he wants to know how seriously bad you feel about it. Then maybe try to join a unit in church, you know. And sometimes we need to suspect people who join units in church. We don't know why. Everybody's not joining a unit in church because they want commitment or they're committed. Some are joining in church because they're trying to hold God on to, now I serve in church. Because I serve in church, this is what you're going to do for me. Sometimes it works. Sometimes it's just pure works. Right? Some, it's condemnation. And then they come early and then they sweep the whole place, arrange all the chairs. They're feeling bad. They're trying to do some penance. It's not a commitment. It's not, oh, I just love the Lord. I just want to be committed. It's penance. And then when they feel good about the thing, they go away. We don't, you know, see them anymore. You know, we don't see them anymore. So it's not enough to, you know, just jump on that thing and like, hey, no. Our sins and lawless deeds we'll remember no more. Now, this is what I believe. Do I have to be involved in anything in church? And I've taught that over the years. No. But every growing believer, every coming child is you're involved. You want to plug into what's my daddy doing right now? And if you put you in a local assembly, get involved. Get involved in that local assembly. Be there. Find out what they're doing. I was how old? Maybe like 19 there, about going on 20. And I joined the church. And because the church I was coming from, if service starts at 7, if you're there 7, you likely might sit outside. The place is packed out. All right, the doors open maybe like 6:15, you know, and then people are standing in front of the church at that 6:15. So once the door opens, they want to run in. When the doors open, they want to pour in. So I was coming from that church and then joined the newer church as led by the Spirit of God. So here service started at maybe 9. You know, that one, the other one ran multiple services. So that was like our first service. This was about 9. And then, so I get a church like 8:20, maybe max like 8:30. Nobody's in church. Doors closed. You know, maybe the pastor now gets in like 8:38 something. And then, you know, opens the door. I pick a broom and I start sweeping. I wasn't doing that because I needed anything from God. This is church. I'm the house of God, but Paul also told Timothy the church is the house of God. Now we use that building as our house. We are the house. We the people at the house. But then we're congregating in that building. So let's sweep. And then I do that. And then someone's carried the generator. And I help him lift it up and go downstairs. And someone said, does he need anything? No, I don't need anything from God. But I remember, you know, some years after that, the church, you know, some of the church. This brother comes to church. He will clean and sweep and read magazines. We have this Ken Hagin and all of their magazines at church office. He read and read and read and, you know, ask the pastor, can I do anything for you? The moment this guy got a job, nobody saw him anymore. So I've seen people do that. So like I said, I think we might need to be suspicious. Why, AJ? Now, I can't quiz people face off anyway, you know. But hey. It's just amazing, you know, people have differences why they join the church. Anyway, and your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. No more means no more. So the thoughts will battle you. The thoughts will, they're like, no, my Father remembers them no more. So I choose to remember them no more. Nah. God forgets it. People don't forget, all right? You easily won't forget too, and all of that kind of stuff. And then there are certain things that sometimes just play out with their natural consequences. God is forgiving you, but then some things might still go on. All right. I'm starting to add that. But God says your sins and iniquities are no more. So God, I can't. God, you know, God, do you remember what I did like 3 days ago? That, you know, was horrible. Like what I said to that person, God, like, what was that? What? God, you're tricking me now. Dad, come on. I know you remember. I can't remember. I forgot. No more. What do you do when your heart pounds? You know, when your heart really like bothers you and you can't just get some rest about it. 1 John chapter 3. This helped me a lot. And I believe it's helped a lot of people. 1 John chapter 3. All right. 19th verse. 1 John 3:19. 1 John, not John. 1 John 3:19. Hereby we know that we are of the truth or of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Note the word assure, okay? Assure our hearts before him. Verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, watch this, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. He didn't say, if our heart condemn us, it's a sign that God condemns you. No. All right? If your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. All right? Verse 21 now. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. And this is a good part. So you don't want that condemnation in your heart. Yeah, when there's no condemnation, you relate with the Father freely. However, when there's a condemnation, see what it says, verse 24, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So you don't stay with the condemnation in the heart, you ride on with God. He's greater. He knows you are my Father. So verse 19 again, hereby we know that we are of the truth and we assure our hearts. You have to speak. Out from here will be spirit and soul, because your spirit itself is not condemning you, but then your mind could go, oh, I feel bad, I guess. And sometimes this is it. This is it. You've talked to the Father, you know, he's forgiving you. Maybe the parties involved, you've talked to them, but then you're finding it hard to forgive yourself. So you find some believers committing suicide. I just can't take it anymore. I can't imagine I did that. They are finding it hard to forgive themselves. You have to forgive yourself. You have to. You're not bigger than God. If the Father says, I'm forgiving you, if he's giving you a new slate, clean slate, fresh start, new beginning, receive it by faith and move on. But the way people are thinking about me, the way people are thinking about me, maybe not the way people are thinking about you, but the way you're thinking, the people are thinking. I hope that wasn't too fast. Sometimes it's not the way the people are thinking, but the way you are thinking, they are thinking. So your mind is bogged with, what are they thinking? What are they thinking? What are they thinking? What are they thinking? Your mind is bogged with the thoughts of what they are thinking. So be delivered from what they are thinking or what you're thinking they are thinking, and then feast your heart on God's word. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than your heart. Once again, if you do something wrong, you know it's wrong, get it off. Lord, I messed up there. I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry about that. And get it off. Get it off. Get it off. All right? But if there's nothing, and I wake up in the morning feeling so sinful. Anybody been there? Just wake up in the morning feeling so sinful, so unrighteous, so, and then you almost want to blot it out. Zip. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I walk by faith and not by what I feel. And the word of God says to me, and begin to blot out Bible verses. This will help you. This will strengthen you. All right? Because you are, child of God, the righteousness of God. You are created in righteousness and true holiness. So we were in Romans, all right, chapter 3. And then I'll just need to brush up on that. But I trust that this is helping you, okay? So Romans 3, 22, okay? So Romans 3, New King James. I'm on New King James now. 22, even the righteousness of God, you know, through faith in Christ Jesus, unto all for all that believe. For, there is no difference. For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. What's he saying here? You're going to get it. Paul writes to both the Jews and the Gentiles, and he acknowledges them in the book of Romans. So for instance, let me show you Romans chapter 1. So in Romans 1, from the 16th verse of Romans 1, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. All right? For the Jew first and also for the Greek. So he's saying the gospel is available to everyone. He's saying here, hey, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So both Jew and Greek need the gospel. The Jews felt they didn't need the gospel. They felt, hey, we are the top guys. We're higher than everybody else. But God says, no, everybody's coming down. You're going to get down from that high horse. They had the law. They had the prophet. So that made them feel special. God says, get down from that horse. All of you still need to be born again. You understand? They felt special. Let me go to Romans and show you something. I'll be back. So Romans chapter 2. Ephesians, rather. We're in Romans. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, all right, you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now you, all right? But now in Christ, you who were once, you know, far off have been brought near by the blood. So because of this kind of verse, I don't sing, draw me nearer, nearer, precious Lord. You know, I don't sing that because it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. So we're near. I'm near. I'm not far again. So he's not bringing me nearer. All right. Secondly, draw me nearer, nearer to the cross where you died. He's no longer on the cross where he died. He's seated together in heaven, and that's where he wants me to be. So I don't sing, draw me to the cross. All right. So that's clear, right? Verse 14. For he is himself our peace, who has made both. You understand both there. He made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. I'm in Ephesians 2, 15 now. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments. So the law was the enemy. Having abolished in the flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, you know, making peace. Verse 16. And that he might reconcile both of them to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enemy, that's the law. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far, the Gentiles, and to those who were near, the Jews. Please notice that. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So the Jews were near, the Gentiles were far. But on his cross, he now brought the two together and presented us to God. So the Jews who say we have the law, they need to realize we need Jesus. The Gentiles who never have the law and we're far away, they need Jesus. So everybody needs Jesus, and in Jesus, everybody's presented to God. So that's what Paul, you know, spent the large percentages of his life and ministry addressing. Now, you Jews need to get down from your high horse. You Jews have to realize that, guys, while you think that you're special, you know, and then you know you feel so hey. Back to Romans chapter 3, I'll pick you from verse 9. Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews, notice, and Greeks that they are all under sin. You know, read verse 10 earlier. This is the ninth verse, the verse before it. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So both Jews and Greeks, both, nobody's righteous, no, not one. Everybody's guilty. All right, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and that the world may know, all the world may become guilty before God. Not some. Everybody becomes guilty before God. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in the sight of God, for by the law is a knowledge of sin. Some don't know the effect of the law. But if you read the New Testament, you see it there. They think the law is just about commandments, things to do. No, the law brought the knowledge of sin. All right? So verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be made righteous. Nobody could be righteous by the law. We looked at that last week, all right? Please watch last week's, last edition's video. We took our time to read Galatians chapter 3. The law was only a schoolmaster to bring the Jews until the time Christ came, just to keep them going. Just guidances and boundaries to keep them going. That was what it was. It couldn't save them. It couldn't give them life. It couldn't make them righteous. It only preserved them to the time of Christ and hands them over to Christ. And they say, hey, we've tried doing this law. We realize we don't have the power. We just come to you by faith and we confess you as Lord. And that's all God wants. That's all God wants. Not people. The law just makes you realize, I can't do this thing. It's too tough. I can't do it. take it by faith. I receive. I want it by faith. I can't do it on my own. That's the thing, all right? So that's what is going on here. So look at it again. All right. Verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and have fallen short of glory of God." Who are the all? Jews and Greek. Don't forget that. All right. Verse 9 ends by saying, "We previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." Verse 19, "And all the world may be guilty before God." So everybody. So when he says, "For all have sinned and have fallen short of glory of God," he's talking to everybody. So he's saying, now let's pick it again from 22. "Even the righteousness of God," please notice, "even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ," watch this, "to all and upon all who believe, for there is no difference," put in brackets somewhere there, "between the Jew and the Greek." Did you get that? That's how to read that place. Because difference between who is been dealing with Jews and Greeks from chapter 1. "For there is no difference between the Jews and the Greeks." They are all under sin. "For there is no difference." Because, for is because. "Because there is no difference. Because all have sinned," all, not Greeks alone, "and fallen short of the glory of God." 24, "being made righteous freely by grace through the redemption as in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness because of his forbearance." God has, you know, passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he may be just and justified. I'm running through that. A lot to explain, but to be clear. Verse 27, watch this, please. "Where is boasting then?" Where is the bragging right? Where is boasting then? "It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith." So boasting is taken out. You can only brag when you think you qualify for something. You can only brag when you think you worked for it. Or I've worked for it. I've done a good job. That's when you can brag. Where is boasting then? "It is excluded. By law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore," I love verse 28. I love verse 28. Can you read with me, please, 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 please? Okay, 28 to the end, all right? I know you're reading, but I'm just need to tell someone. Maybe you were listening and then looking at something and then here. Can you read me and then you come back, all right? Please. Can you please read with me? Please. 28. "Therefore, we conclude," and this is clear through the writings of Paul. "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith." Justified means made righteous. "A man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." This is the conclusion. Paul wrote the book of Romans like a legal presentation. It is a legal presentation. I mean, like a legal document. Yeah, like a lawyer stating his case. "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." Meaning I can become justified, righteous by faith without the law. So when I ask, "Are you righteous?" You don't go, "Which of the laws have I broken lately?" No, you go, "I can declare righteous, my righteousness. I can declare that I'm righteous by faith. My righteousness in God's righteousness." All right. I'll take a few minutes and still say a few things on this. "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." Oh, is he the God of the Jews only? See again from chapter 1, Jews and Gentiles. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. "Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." How exactly do you establish the law? You have to keep reading or you miss the point. Chapter 4, verse 1. "What then shall we say that Abraham our father, according to the flesh, found? For if Abraham was," watch this, "justified righteous by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." Not before God. This thing takes away bragging rights. So because sometimes people pray, "Oh God, I qualify for this. I deserve for that because I did this," because those good deeds are great. But the major reason you get the things you get is because of the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Now, to him who works, strives, he tries to get it, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. I mean, at the end of the week or end of 2 weeks or end of the month, you get paid. If they don't pay you, you go, they owe me because you worked. So that's what it's saying here. Now to him that works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. They owe you. You work for them, they owe you. They should pay you. Verse 5, but to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And this, let me quickly pause here. I've seen people who labor in church, who serve, and then some who seem not to serve and not to labor as much, and then they seem to enjoy stuff, and then those who labor, they get mad and like, oh God, you know, why? How come? You know, how come? You know, why should they get the blessing? I've been serving, but why can't I get the blessing? And you missed the point. I've never heard this thought. You know, when you're young as a believer, things seem to come free. Then the older you get, things are very difficult. You heard that before, you know. It's as if God just is blessing you and, you know, indulging you and blessing you and indulging you and blessing you and indulging you. Now, the older it gets, as if everything's just tough. One of the reasons that happens to us is this. When you got born again, there were no bragging rights. You just leaned on his grace and you trusted his word and acted it out. No bragging right. But sometimes the older we get in this, in faith and our journey with him, we now start putting qualifications all about us, all around us. And then disappointments pile up because you didn't have a bragging right before. You just trusted him and things worked. Now you feel, you know, because I've prayed the six hours, and it's good. I encourage people to pray that long, and it's fantastic. But it's not a bragging right. Forget the bragging right, all right? Now, to him who works, which is kind of but to him, verse 5, who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from the law. So God can give you righteousness away from the law. And David described it. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. This last part is strong. Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute iniquity. That means God is not counting it. God is not charging it. The man did it, but God is not charging it. Why? Because it's charging it to another person's account. Hey, this is gospel. This is gospel. You know, you went in somewhere and someone is buying some stuff and you tell them, charge it to my account. And then the person is spending the time doing all of that kind of stuff. And then person thinks, I bought more than I think I can buy. And then you go, it's been charged to that person's account. Ah, you're excited. Should I make you want to sin in the area of, oh, should I sin? No, but the good news is that it's been charged to his account. Yeah. He took it all. He bore our iniquities, the Bible says. He carried it. He carried it before we committed it, guys. So even when we committed it, he's saying, just charge it to my account. Charge it to my account. So God is not going, no, I want to punish them. And just goes, Father, please charge my account, charge my account. It was God's idea for God to love the world that he gave his only begotten son. So it was God's idea that he's charged to Jesus' account because we can't handle it. We can't handle it, you know. So we have to just learn to rest on his grace. You have to remind yourself, all these things I'm trying to qualify for, they are things he's paid for. I rest on his grace. I rest on all he's made available for me. Glory to God. You want to take a minute and do that where you are? I rest on all that he has made available for me. I rest. And resting, guys, it's the end of labor. I rest. I cease from labor. I rest in all that he has made available for me. I don't have to qualify for health. I don't have to qualify for blessings. I don't have to. Jesus qualified me. Hallelujah. I'm qualified. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I rest in it. I rest. I take my place. I rest. Colossians tells us in chapter 1, he's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. I rest. I take my place. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I rest. I trust your resting. You know, we don't take advantage of it, but we rest in it. We rely on him. We rest in it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You need something to happen in your life, go to God's word. Guys, most of what we want to happen have been paid for. Paid for. So we're looking for how to pay for them, but they've been paid for. Hallelujah. Have you been there when a loved one is sick and loved one is at that point of dying? And then you emotionally are moved to say, oh God, take it away from the person, put it on me. Let me carry it. Let me carry it. And I know some of you might have been there, but that was what he did for you and I years ago. He carried it. He carried it so you and I will never carry this thing. Oh, hallelujah. What love, what love, what love, what love. Hallelujah. Such love. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. And this is what David knows. Verse 8, blessed is a man to whom the Lord will impute no sin. It's charged another account. Impute is an accounting term. It's not charged to you. You're buying the stuff, they're charging someone's account. You say, so how much do I owe? Nothing. Why? Somebody paid for it. Paid for it. You know, people have a problem with Jesus, you know, has forgiven us past, present, and future. But there shouldn't be an argument about it. What we need to teach people is get a revelation of it. When you understand it, you don't abuse it. You and I got born again many years after Jesus shed his blood. But that same shed blood cleansed us when we got born again. That's future. We didn't get born again the day he died. Future. But we now treat it like that one of the day we got born again, and that's the end. All the drops of blood finished on that day, and that's it. No. Everything. He now gave us a gift called the forgiveness of sin. Hallelujah. Woo! Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sin. It's available. No, God, so when are you going to forgive me? Well, if he will forgive an outsider and make them his children, now that we're his children, would he find it hard to forgive us? Wouldn't that be irresponsible of him? You know, so we have this. No. Pleasing God, please get this. It takes faith. So it means it takes you acting on the word. So you're crying over, I just feel bad. I just feel bad. I may be a merchant if God will ever forgive me. I don't know if ever. I just feel. It's not faith, as wonderful as it sounds. It's not faith. It's not faith. It's actually even you being almost ignorant and ungrateful. Someone died for you, elevated you, and still going, I just feel unworthy, I'm so unworthy. He cleansed you. He cleansed you with his own blood. Don't you believe in the power of his blood? Would you rather believe your feelings and then your conscience more than his word and what he says about the blood? So we switch this thing. We switch this thing. All right. Verse 9, does this blessedness come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith is accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Verse 10, how then was it accounted, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Good question. Not while circumcised or while uncircumcised. Abraham was righteous before he got circumcised. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while he was uncircumcised, that he might be the father to all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. So he's beginning to knock at the foundation. The very fabrics of the Jewish faith is circumcision. If you're not circumcised, you can't be a Jew. And Paul is saying the same righteousness that Abraham had can be given to everyone who has faith. Without them being circumcised, Paul is arguing here that because Abraham did not become righteous after he was circumcised, Abraham became righteous before he was circumcised, and he received, verse 11, the circumcision as a sign, and a seal of the righteousness which he had. He's knocking the foundations of the Jewish faith. I could be righteous without circumcision. Whoa. It means I could be righteous without the law, without the foundations of the law. It's all knocked out, if you understand this. Oh, thank you, Lord. This is amazing. All right. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also walk in the steps of the faith of Abraham, our father, while he was uncircumcised. Verse 13, for the promise that he will be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if, and I love verse 14, are you in verse 14? Romans 4, 14. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is made of no effect. We looked at Galatians 3, 17, 18 last week. If you read Galatians 3, 17, 18, this is very similar if you read it. Let's read it. All right. But look at this again. Look at this again. All right. Romans chapter 4, verse 14. For if those who are of the law, they are here. If they are the ones to inherit the promise of Abraham, faith is made void. Promise of no effect. Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. And then the 17th and the 18th verses. Galatians 3, 17, 18. See what it says here. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law that was 430 years later, cannot disannul it, that should make the promise of no effect. 18. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Did you get that? If the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer of promise. God gave it. So he's saying the inheritance cannot be by the law. You cannot inherit this thing by promise. You can't get it by promise. You can't. If the inheritance of the law is no longer a promise, God gave it to Abraham by promise. So we switch back to where we were. Romans 4, 14. If those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void. Promise of no effect. Inheritance can't be. So you cannot inherit the blessing by following the law. You cannot inherit the blessing by doing the law. You can't. 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 Do you remember chapter 3? That's my chapter 3. All right. Chapter 3. Woo. Chapter 3, 20, 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by the law apart from the deeds of the law. We conclude. I'm trying to read something. This thing. All right. People will say, God is trying to teach you to stand, to enlarge your heart. Everybody learns faith and patience. Everybody learns faith and patience. Everybody should learn faith and patience. So yeah, I know. So you get it easily. God is like trying to welcome to the family. Get it, get it, get it. Then you grow old and God says, nah, that time I was just babysitting you. Grow up. Yes, there is a growing up, but the growth is a revelation related growth. All right. It's a revelation related growth. Would you need to exercise your faith? Would you need to carry bigger things and bigger things with your faith? Yes, because you're growing. But God is not sitting down trying to make the process difficult. No, the truth is it should get easier. All right. I learned faith. I remember Kenneth Copeland was teaching on faith. And then he talked about when he began learning how to use his faith. And then he used his faith for a pair of socks. And he got it. I remember watching that video. It was middle of night, 2, 3 a.m. thereabout. I was my uncle's house. I got this video from church and then I was watching it. And then right there was midnight Wednesday. I released my faith for a pair of socks. Friday, I got a pair of socks. Sunday morning, I meet a friend. We're going to church together. And his sister said, hey, someone gave her some gifts. And there was a pair of socks in it. She wondered what she was going to do with it. And she said, do you want? And I collected. I got two pairs of socks between midnight Wednesday, releasing my faith for it, one Friday, one Sunday morning, pair of socks. I sometimes get to teach faith and I tell people, go believe for little things. Why? Because you don't have these little things come to you by faith. You don't even know what your faith can do. So what happens is you now try to use your faith for the big stuff. You've not tried to use your faith for a headache, a backache, a legache. You've not used your faith for it. You've not tried to stay in faith 2-3 days. You've not done that. Hands are laid on you. After a while, you might outgrow all of that and you are like, it's not working. So sometimes like, things happen. Then it was easier to receive. No, you were maybe being carried by some people's faith and you didn't even know it. Now you're mature. You stand on your feet. So it's a growth thing. It's a revelation thing. It's not because God is making a process difficult. So the same faith that you use for a pair of socks, you exercise it for something more. And then exercise it for something more. Some things come quick, some things don't come quick. The pair of socks came Friday and then Thursday and Friday and Sunday. You know, so some things you wait for. But then you stand in faith. You're learning how it works such that the older you get in the faith and the operation of your faith, you can now say, I could now release my faith for, 10 boxes of socks? And it comes faster than that pair. So it's because I'm knowing how it works. Hebrews 5 says, by reason of use, all right, those who were to be teachers, they were still needing to be fed milk because they were not growing. So the more we grow, the more we know how to handle this thing, all right? We know how to handle it. We get better at it. God is not making a process difficult. We sometimes assume that because I'm older, I should just come easy, but then you didn't grow through the ranks. So doctor now says it's an ovarian cyst. The doctor now says, it's what? Well, something at your spine, something. Then you're running around scared. And fear will come. But if you go back to the same faith that delivered you in the beginning, same faith you work with, you realize it's the same process. I stay with the word. I'm patient in applying the word. I sit with it and I get my result. All right. So that's Romans. Let's just end up to 16. All right. So wherefore? Okay. He receives circumcision as a sign. Nah, we've passed all that. 14. 15 now. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there's no law, there's no transgression. 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it may be by grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the righteousness of faith. So you have to understand, all right, that it is of faith so that it may be by grace. I love this verse. It is of faith so that it may be by grace. Why? Grace provided it. Faith takes it. Did you get that? Grace provided it. Grace says it's available. It's free. Faith says, I believe I receive it. I believe I receive. I believe I receive. You want to believe you receive something, or you want to just declare, I believe I receive. I believe I receive. You could just say 3, 4, 5 times, I believe I receive. I believe I receive. I know I'm going somewhere with it. I believe I receive. I believe I receive. I believe I receive. Now begin to say what you think it is. I believe I receive. Yeah. In the name of Jesus, I believe I receive. Because you know it's available. I believe I receive health from the top of my body to the soles of my feet. I believe I receive what? Direction. Because it's available for me in Christ. I believe I receive. What? Supply. I believe I receive. I believe I receive. I believe I receive favor. Not, oh God, give me favor. The righteous around your favor. I believe I receive. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. I believe it's mine. It's mine. I believe I receive it. Because it's on the table. It's like mommy saying, hey guys, food's ready. Go dish your food. You could sit there watching TV, sit there reading books, sit there talking with a friend on phone. That food has been cooked. The food has been there. Now, even if you want to say, okay, it's on the table, it's been set, you have to get up from where you are and go to the dining table and dig your spoon into the plate and eat. All right, so all that is part of your, I take it, it's mine. I take it, it's mine. I take it, it's mine. All right, you put your foot down, you go for it. You put your foot down, you go for it. All right, glory to God. Let's jump over. We've spent like the whole other day on righteousness, and righteousness is one huge topic like that. Oh, dear Lord. All right, we'll read Romans 9, ending of Romans 9 to 10, and then I'll get out of there, say a few things on. These topics are amazing, don't you think so? All right, Romans chapter 9:30. Romans is solid on righteousness, all right? What shall we say then? I want you to see this amazing thing. What shall we say then? All right. Okay. Hands up is blessed, right? Or question. You could type the question in. Is there a question? There's a question. Okay, it's a thank you thing. All right. Now, what shall we say then? I want you to watch this. That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. This place is serious. Please read it. What do we say? That the Gentiles who didn't go after it, who didn't pursue righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. Verse 31, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Don't forget, we conclude Romans 3:28, no man can be justified by the law. It's clear. So I read it again. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the righteousness, to the law of righteousness. Why? Watch this. 32. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling block. Law was the stumbling block. Works of the law was the stumbling block. So the Gentiles just heard the gospel. Nothing to hold on to. Nothing to say, I've been doing this all the rest of my life. I've been doing that. Nothing to hold on to. They received. Oh, you preach the gospel to them. They believe. They receive it by faith. They receive it by faith. They receive it. That's how they receive it, by faith. That's how you and I receive righteousness, by faith. And someone now comes to teach us and say, you're born again. I know you're born again, but there's what Moses said we need to do. And then we'll try to look through Moses and then we'll confuse ourselves to bits. And then you were like on cloud nine. Oh, I'm blessed. And someone says, no, you cannot read that. You have to go to Deuteronomy 28 and you have to read. You know, if you hearken to the word, then you are blessed. If you don't hearken to the word, then you are not blessed. You're like, oh, I didn't know. Then you go right out of the door of faith and grace, and you try to queue on the line of the law, and then you're like, I'm on the line. I need to get blessed. Oh God, I've done this. Oh God, I'm doing this. Oh God, I'm doing this too. Oh God, I'm doing this too. Oh God, I'm doing this too. God, one day you'll bless me. God, you open the book of remembrance and then you bless me. Oh God, you bless me. Won't you bless me? Oh God, you bless me. Oh God, see, I'm trying. I'm doing this one. This helps you do this one. And then doing this one. Then you frustrate the grace of God because you now want to get what was given to you freely, you now have to get it by observing conditions. You frustrate the grace of God. Nah. You said in your word, Father, if I serve you, you will bless my bread, you will bless my water, you take sickness away from you. Father, I'm serving you. So bless my bread, bless my water, take sickness away from the midst of you. No, by his stripes, you are healed. By his wounds, you are healed. By his wounds, not by your service. I'm preaching to you right now. I'm serving. I serve. This is every 2 weeks, guys. I serve. It's exciting to do this. I don't go, Father, because I teach your word, nothing will happen to me. Because I'm his seed, nothing should happen to me. Now, because I serve, I'll be rewarded from, and I want to get other rewards. He said, I can't get. So I'm going to get my rewards from service. He said, I'll get it. But because I'm his seed, before you made your first move, said your first confession, prayed your first prayer, by his wounds, you had been healed. Before you gave your first offering, you were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Before you did anything, as an act of revelation, knowing that you've been blessed, your giving shows you're not miserly, you're not tight-fisted. You give, knowing you're going to receive, knowing you're going to have more, to do more, to have more, to do more, because you're blessed. Glory to God, because you're blessed. Oh, this is beautiful. So you have to understand. Watch this again, verse 32. Why? Because they did not seek this righteousness by faith, but as it were, by works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling block. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So they missed it because they were trying to obey the law, obey the law, obey the law. It gets sad. Just switch. Chapter 10, verse 1. All right. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Watch this now. Very sad. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So they do have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, watch this, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Oh, dear Lord. Verse 3 again. For they, Israel, being ignorant of, you remember our own righteousness as a filthy rag, but we're not teaching about our righteousness, we're talking about God's righteousness. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. How do you do that? By faith. Verse 4, for Christ, hallelujah, is the end of the law. Remember, you know, chapter 3 says, what do? We establish the law. How do you establish? You establish the reality of the law. You know its place. You put it there. You don't try to do anything to be righteous by it. You establish the law and his works and what he's done, and that it is finished and put aside. Let's establish this thing about the law. For Christ is the end of the law for the righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to anybody who believes. Verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is of the law. What does Moses say? The man who does those things will live. If you do the law, stay with the law. Like people argue over, should we wear, you know, ladies shouldn't wear pants. All right, it's for guys and all that. You know, that thing is the law. That thing is, I'm assuming everybody on this platform doesn't have that issue, but that thing is the law. All right, now you could go historical. All right, even the men were wearing dresses and gowns and all of that. So you could go historical about it. All right. But if you look through many of the instructions they were given while they were on their way to the promised land, God was helping them with civilization. There are churches today who still say that when a lady is experiencing a menstrual cycle, she shouldn't come to church. And then they go to Moses and try to explain from Moses, guys, God was teaching these people civilization. These were people that were coming as slaves. They were slaves for years, all right? They were the guys being beaten in Egypt. And you couldn't just get up and say, hey, I'm expressing much. You're messed up, all right? Neatness, cleanliness, you know, it wasn't there. Maybe they close out night, go back home, try to wash off. You're there. These guys were horrible at them, all right? They were mean to them. That's what I mean. So you don't go to Moses and say, women don't come to church. He was teaching them. He even had to teach them how to use the bathroom. Go outside the camp. Dig a hole in the ground. Do your stuff there. Cover the thing up. But make sure it's fire. So you look through. He was teaching them. So those things that were now so big on, he said the linen should not be made with wool and all of that, which we get to do today. He was trying to tell them how to put clothes together. They were going to go into the big cities. They were going to now live in civilized environment. He was teaching them stuff. Women should not wear what belongs to a man. It wasn't about trousers. There were no trousers. It was saying a man's cloth, when he puts it on, don't off. You don't put it on. Belong, pertain. Or somehow ownership, not style and pattern of cloth. A woman should not wear what belongs to. Some say, oh, so I shouldn't wear my brother's cloth or my husband's cloth. It's all law. It was just trying to help them be pure, be hygiene, be decent, be. He was helping them with a whole lot of stuff. All right. That's what he was doing. No, I can tell you. How do we do, just excuse me, I want to read out a question. How do we deal with the slap down in our mind about receiving something that's already ours? I believe. All right. Okay. So doubt. Okay. Summary, which I know you know, is the renewal of mind. Someone wants to know what if I believe I receive, what do I do with doubt? What do I do, you know, with a doubt? You stay with the word. You double up on the word if you have to. All right. Now, if you believe you receive, you know, you will spend more time thanking him for it. Thanking him for it. The thoughts will come, the doubt will come, but you're thanking him for it. I believe it's mine. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. I'm not trying to fake it though. Listen, the mountain knows who's serious and who's kidding. All right. So you can't fake this thing. So you go now, you are in faith. It's not in your hands. Yeah, that's not fake. Well, you don't say, I hope it works. I hope it works. That might not work. All right. That might not work. So you believe it's mine in Jesus' name. I have it now. It's mine in Jesus' name. I have it now. It's mine. If you have to be patient there, I learned something from Jerry Savelle. All right. Jerry Savelle, an American preacher, Jerry Savelle. All right. So he said, you have to stand there and be willing to stand forever. He said, if you're willing to stand forever, you will not be standing for too long. So we need to be trained on learning to put your foot down and say, that thing is mine. But watch this, which I like to teach. When you believe you have received, also be open to the leadings of the Spirit. For instance, I can say, I believe I receive a new job. I believe I receive. But then he might need me. And this part is funny. Usually people say, put out your resume. Yeah. But I believe I receive. But he might need me to forgive somebody or to connect with someone. And I don't want to. He might want me to do that. Not me thinking, who can I connect with? They say you're always 4 people away from the person you need. Who can I? Nice. Sometimes helpful, but he's leading you. You know, it keeps showing up in your heart. Connect. And then you do. Nothing seems to come out of it. You don't know, maybe 2-3 weeks down the line, that person would be somewhere and your services, your kind of skill set will be required. And because you connected recently, you're fresh on the person's mind. Person goes, oh, I know someone. I have someone. Hey, send your resume this way. Follow the leadings of the Spirit so that you're not just, I believe I receive. It affects health too. You can say, I believe I receive. And just keep sensing, take a lot of water. Go take more water. That's not God. That's just my head. It could just be God. It could be get in bed and sleep now. Because you're burnt out, you're worn out, and the Holy Ghost knows that. But so you follow, you know. Okay, so, all right. Okay. So I've seen like 3 more questions. 2 more questions. So let me read this up and then I'll come there. All right. So Moses says, all right. Moses writes about the righteousness of, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness of the law, all right, that a man who does them should live by them. But the righteousness, watch this. So righteousness of the law says, if you want to do it, do it. If you want to obey the law, you have to obey everything. But a righteousness that is of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? Don't say in your heart, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. What does it say? So it's saying this is not what to say. Oh God, when are you going to, you know, send help? When, you know, who's going to ascend to heaven to bring Jesus down? Who's going to go to bring him up? No, because he's gone down into the dead and he's gone up and he's sitting in the Father's right hand. So you don't say that. What do you say? It says the word is near you in your heart and in your mouth. The word of faith will be that. Watch this. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So salvation is not him coming again. He has come. It's not him dying. He has died. So watch that. He's saying the thing he needs to do, he has done. The thing he needs to do, he's done. What do you do? Your heart and your mouth. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Verse 10, for with a heart one believes unto righteousness, with a mouth confession is made. So this is what I say. I say what I believe he's done for me. I don't say who will go to heaven to bring him down, who will go down to bring him up. He's gone down, he died, he's risen, he's seated. What then has that done for me? It's provided for me redemption realities, my healing, my provision, my well-being, my protection. They are provided for me in the word according to the word. So what do I do? Verse 9 again, you confess with your mouth, believe in your hand, and then you'll be saved. The word saved there goes beyond, oh, I'm born again, I'm saved, but my life is miserable. No, saved there, the word is, you know, It's a wide one. It talks about your deliverance, your preservation, your ink. It's so because I believe in my heart and I confess my mouth, I enjoy my protection. I enjoy my provision. I enjoy my deliverance. I enjoy my prosperity. I enjoy my health and healing. I believe and I speak according to what he has done. I believe and I speak according to what he has done. I believe and I speak according to what he has done for me. All right, because I have a new nature, righteousness. All right, and let me end with a classic 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. Him who knew no sin has been made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Him who knew no sin. Jesus did not sin, but he became sin. We did not do any righteousness, but he made us righteous. Did you get that? He did not sin, but he carried our sin. We did not commit any righteousness. He gave us his own righteousness. The A part is always easy to believe. 2 Corinthians 5:21. People know, oh, Jesus didn't sin, but he took away my sin. So we agree, he took away our sin and he died. If he took away our sin and was punished for our sin, then what's left for us to be punished with? Double jeopardy. You don't punish the same person for the same thing twice. He took the sin and was punished for it. If the same court now comes to punish us for what they punished him, oh, you got that? He took it and they punished him. He died. The soul that sinned shall die. You know, read Ezekiel 18. You know, earlier they had been told, I will judge the sins of the fathers, you know, on the children on the, to the third and the fourth generation, right? The fathers have sinned, their children are going to reap their sin. Read Ezekiel 18 from 1 to 20. All right. He says, no, don't say that anymore. It's the soul that sins that will die. All right. If the father sins, the father will die for his sin. If the son, if father was righteous and the son becomes a robber, then the son dies for his own sin. Is the one, is the soul that sinned that will die. Then Romans chapter 6 now says, the wages of sin is death. Still confirming the soul who sins will die. So all of us were to die because all of us in Adam had sinned and all of us had died spiritually and we're going to enter a second death. Then Jesus came to fulfill that scripture. Romans, you know, 6, the wages of sin is death. So he died that death for us. And that verse doesn't end there. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. So he took the wages of sin. He paid our debt in death. He paid our debt in death. He died for us. And then he gave us a gift called eternal life. We're going to deal with that. I've already read it now. So I want to talk about the gift of life in our next edition. But I'm thinking, should I move it closer to Christmas? All right. And then I'm talking about something else after that. So either I move back, but they're written down already anyway. So I want you to understand that what he's made available for us, what you do is you believe you receive. So let me quickly tell you, what if we knew God is giving us something, but it's not coming forth physically? What if we know God is giving us something, but still not manifesting physically? All right. Now this is it. If I believe I have received something, Mark 11:24 says, what things ever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive it and you shall have it. The answer I gave earlier would help everybody. First is this. If I believe in my heart that this thing is mine or God has given it to me, I would need the leading of the Spirit. I'll need insight and revelation to know what step should I take. God doesn't delay in answering. Remember the case of Daniel? The angel said from the very first day you prayed, word was sent. God doesn't delay. Usually there are human interferences. I like to ask people, I ever thought of doing something good to someone, but then you procrastinated, it skipped your mind, you completely forgot, you just even didn't want to do it. If the answer is yes, then it's possible also God is talking to someone about you right now who's procrastinating or who's just mad at you and doesn't want to respond. Do you understand that? There are human elements. But watch this. The faith you release will not come to you empty. So it will keep working on that person or on other people until the thing responds. God is not bound by it must be this person or that person, but God gives his children opportunities to respond. So there could be human elements. Yeah, I know also that there could be demonic interferences. All right. So someone just maybe gets angry at you just suddenly. And then that was person God was moving on. And the whole thing wasn't just, don't forget, we rest not against flesh and blood. So you take authority. Sometimes Holy Ghost might lead you to take authority. And that's where the leading of spirit comes in. In the name of Jesus, Satan, I take authority over you right now, over this, this, and this, or where this and this is concerned, or where this is concerned, where this and this are concerned. You take authority. I have a friend who, you know, submitted a proposal somewhere, wasn't forthcoming, things were being delayed and all of that. But then suddenly he was praying and like, God, I believe I received this. What exactly would you have me do next? And the Holy Ghost said to him, take authority. That thing is yours, but it's being held down. And he said, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over every manipulation and operation of the enemy. I declare, and then he prayed. The next day, it was approved. He had waited like 2 weeks. Waiting. Sometimes we wait because it requires waiting. It requires patience. But some other time you need that leading. When you now sense, I believe I receive it, but it's not coming. Don't go, I hope this thing will not, you know. No, don't move into doubt. Go, it's mine in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, because it's mine. And I thank because I'm led on how to go about it. So you're not throwing away the fact that you believe it's yours. You believe it's yours, and you believe you are led on how to go about it. So I'm led on how to go about it. Whatever step you have me take in walking in the reality of this thing, I receive it therefore. All right? And sometimes you just know that's not it. Another is coming. It's you relating with your Father. There's nothing forceful about it. You just know, leave that alone. Leave it alone. I've tried making certain moves, and I knew it wasn't it. And then try releasing your faith, for you know, it wasn't it. And hold on for a while. So, and you know, that is it. So it's, God wants you to have the best things. All right. He wants you to enjoy it. He wants you to have the best. He wants you to have the best. But I beg you, please improve your listening. Increase your obedience. You're following whatever it is the Holy Spirit tells you to do. You love it. Just go with him. He says, this step, do it. This step, do it. This step, do it. And you see things begin to line up for you. Sometimes he will tell you to do something not too comfortable. You know, like I said earlier, maybe text someone you've not talked to in a while. Person offended me. I'm not going to talk to her. And then text the person. Text the person. Text the person. Text the person. He knows why. He knows what he's working on. So just do it. Do it. Do it. So the nature of the new creation is righteousness. So are you righteous? Yes. The nature of the new creation is righteousness. So if not coming physically, I think I've answered that. Follow the leading of God, but maintain your ground. And then he will lead you on steps. He might just say, praise me, don't talk about it anymore. He might say, take authority. Might... People now do those things like, let me pray. Let me do 7 days of praise. Let me do 3 vigils. Let me do, relax. If it's not actually doing it, don't do it. I've been led into big things and no vigil, no sleepless night, nothing. If I need to, I will. If I don't have to, then there's no need for it. The nature of the new creature. Glory to God. All right. So what we've said today, actually, I think you could do like 4 Sundays in a church, right? Praise God, the nature. I still have kingdom. I told you that last, you know, edition. I talk about kingdom. And you're going to love it because you've been moved from darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. I shared a bit of it last episode, edition. Kingdom. So what's this kingdom? I'm in a new kingdom. I'm not in the old kingdom. The new creation is a new kingdom. I'm in a new kingdom. I'm in a new kingdom. So tomorrow we'll talk about kingdom. All right. We've talked about nature and righteousness, kingdom. I'm so switch it into family. There's family. You've been brought into a new family. So there's a reality in that family. Now we call him Father. What is the implication? Father. All right. Father, I'm going to say a number of things. All right. You're going to get it. But please understand, I know for most of us here, especially, we might love to call God many, many, many names and call him names and names and names and names. But the greatest of all his names to you is Father. I'll explain that tomorrow, right? Some people know this and then he gives them this big revelation. Those other names are irrelevant. No, there was a reason why those revelations had to be given first. Then Jesus shows up and introduces fatherhood, right? So when a Jew or someone who has a revelation of those other names of God understands fatherhood, he might do better. than someone who's just, oh, I'm Abba's girl, I'm Abba's child, I'm Abba, Abba, Abba. It's not slang, it's a revelation. He put his spirit in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is deep. So I am in a new family. Whoosh, I'm in a new family. It's a new family. It's a new family. In fact, there's a verse I'll show you tomorrow. Jesus was saying that the person you call God is my Father. It's amazing. I mean, he's still God. He's referred to as God. He's God. You find God used all over the epistles. He's God. And he's referred to as God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will be brought into family. Paul is praying in Ephesians and he says, God, before whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. And this will help your faith, because some of us are having issues and then the doctor tells you it's hereditary. All right, hypertension is hereditary and diabetes is hereditary. And for some, even glaucoma and some other funny stuff, they are hereditary. I'm in a new family. I'm in a new family. And in this family, there's inheritance. So while I might, you know, naturally pick some things from that biological family, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, I am born of the spirit, brought into a spiritual family. Woof! I know who I am. I understand my rights in Christ. I understand my privileges. This is the family. I will fight the fight of faith. This is my family. So you can't put stuff on me and say, well, that's your family. That's where it came from. And I'm supposed to take it. No, this is my lineage now. This is my inheritance now. This is my home now. All right, guys. So talk about family tomorrow. Talking about kingdom tomorrow. And then a bit about nature, a little more. And hang it all there. Okay, there's supposed to be spiritual, a concluding part of the spirit. Not concluding, can't conclude. Just another piece on the new spirit that you have. There's a new spirit in you. What kind? You have not received the spirit of the world, but a spirit that is of God, that you may know. That you may know the things freely given. So what kind of spirit do you have? Oh, hallelujah. And I love this. And I'm excited about, you know, tomorrow we'll just learn a whole lot of stuff. So please, you could invite people to come in tomorrow, right? Let them come, share your notes with them, you know, type a few stuff and you type, write something, share. I don't know anything. No, you realize that the more you share, the more you realize what you learned. You learned a whole lot of stuff and it will bless you. Glory to God. But can we thank him for our redemptive realities? Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. We give you praise. Thank you. Thank you. We give you praise. We give you praise, dear Father. You forgave all our iniquities. All our iniquities. You healed all our diseases. All. You crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercy. You redeemed our lives from destruction. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. You filled our mouths with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Thank you, Father. As far as the east is from the west, so far you've taken up our iniquities away from us. Thank you. Thank you. You've made us your own. Put within us a new spirit. You've written your laws in our hearts. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you. We are yours. Brought into your family. We give you praise. We give you praise and we thank you and we honor you. Glory to God. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, still about 5 minutes though. Yeah, we could stop. We could stop. I could enter anything. No extra question. Nah. All right. Praise God. Amen. Amen. So please, the questions here asking about if it hasn't happened physically, be led. I learned from Jesus. He needed a donkey, could have waited and said, I'm the Messiah. Donkey, come to me. And you just find 1 million people dragging donkeys to him. But he knew there's a right one. An instruction must have come. Send men into the city when they untie. There was a specific instruction. Specific. And I've seen that in my life a number of times. Specific. Special instruction. Take this step. Sometimes you wait on that for a while before it comes. But just hold on, please. Hold on. Just maintain. I believe it's mine. I believe it's mine. And please be careful. Don't pray God if it is your will. If it is your will, if it is your will. Be careful with that prayer. I beg you. Be careful with that. such prayers are tricky. You only pray that where consecration is required, where you're not certain about certain things. You don't pray that where health is concerned, the will of God is clear. 3 John 2, I pray above all things you prosper, being healed as my soul prospers, as your soul prospers. So it's clear, God wants you prosperous. So you don't pray that on prosperity or health. There are many areas where you don't pray such stuff. Please be watchful there. Be careful. All right. But you know, okay, God is leading me this way and I feel I should go that way. Lord, this is how I feel. What Jesus did and said, but not my will. Your will be done. But he wasn't saying, okay, if it is your will, I don't know if it, okay. He said, he knew the will. He said, not my will. I want that cup to pass, but not my will, your will. He knew what the will was and he was yielding himself to that will. Don't pray it on hell. Don't say, I'm sick, but God, if it is your will to heal me, it's a dangerous thing to say. The enemy could capitalize on it and get you hurt or get someone you love hurt. And you really don't want to do that. All right. So thank you. Thank you, guys. I really appreciate you joining me every time. And looking forward to us hanging out again tomorrow. I mean, it's going to be good. Praise God. Amen. 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 All right. Thank you. Thank you, everybody. Thanks for joining in. See ya. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.